Well, it's good to be back out here at God's house once again this morning. For those who have not been with us on Sunday afternoons, I've been speaking out of the book of Romans. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning to Romans chapter 3. And expository teaching, I've gone through chapters 1 and 2 and half of 3 thus far. And in thinking about preaching out of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul continues to do a little bit of a battling kind of a scenario here where he's trying his best to talk to the Jews and the Gentiles at the same time. Do we need to turn it down any? Because it seems like it's echoing. Thank you. So as we think about what the Apostle Paul is trying to accomplish here in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he's again talking to Jews and Gentiles. And there at Rome, he's writing this letter from Corinth, and he's continuing to try to make the point to them that you have these Jews who are who failed to keep the law, yet they have the circumcision, and they feel like, you know, the oracles of God were given to them, so they feel like they have this monopoly on the hold of God, I guess, on eternal salvation. And the Apostle Paul is coming to explain to them that, no, you don't have a monopoly on this. Rather, the Gentiles who are doing, as Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 tells us, that the Jews who did not have the circumcision, they were doing the things of the law, but it wasn't a law that was the oracles of God or the law that was given in the Old Testament. It was the law that was written on their hearts through the new birth. And so the Apostle Paul continues to try to battle this situation and goes to great lengths to explain how really there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. They are actually the same in the eyes of God. And when it comes to eternal salvation, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. And we'll get to some more scriptures of supporting evidence of that as we go through Romans chapter 3. But here we'll start in verse 19. I'm going to do a little bit of reading, but then I'm going to have to do a lot of explaining. And so y'all bear with me this morning. Don't know how far I will get through this morning, but hopefully, Lord willing, if we come back here this afternoon, I will try to finish up or add to whatever the case or whatever needs to happen. So in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, after he explains here that in verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin." In other words, they're all guilty. And he goes on to list when Jesus looked down through time, or God looked down through time, what did he see? And he explains that here in Romans chapter verses 10 through 18. This is also, you could go into the Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, I believe it is. And it's duplicated there. That's where the Apostle Paul is pulling these scriptures from. And so he begins in verse 19 saying, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested," or it's come to light, it's brought to us, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now, I've read a lot of scriptures there, and probably there is a sermon in each one of those verses. I probably may take me an hour to explain just these first four verses, but I'm going to go to great lengths this morning to explain that those that were under the law, the Jewish nation, the one that the oracles were given to in the Old Testament, that was who was under the law. And that only ones that had, that when it was set up to obtain righteousness or having the knowledge of sin, was given to the nation Israel at that time so that they, and we're going to go back and explain some of this, but the whole point is that it was given to them that every mouth may be stopped. What does that mean? Well, let's think about it today. How many people are out there teaching today that if you do enough good works and if the good outweighs the bad, then you're going to be in heaven one of these days? There are many people that are out there teaching those things. The reason it says that every mouth may be stopped here is because when we stand before the judgment seat of God, there is not a thing we can say before God that says, "I'm righteous." So that every mouth may be stopped. There's no petitioning you can do. There's nothing you're going to be able to say on the day of judgment before God that says, "Look at all the good things I did." He's going to be like, No. Okay? You have nothing to say. We have nothing that we can offer to God out of our good works. The Bible tells us our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we do those things, we work. If we were to go in works, and this is Romans chapter 4, I don't want to jump ahead of myself. But if we try to prove through our good works how righteous we are to God, we're only doing those things out of debt. Okay? And therefore, there's nothing we can do. There's not a single bit of righteousness that we can do to overcome that debt. That debt is too great. That is the debt of many. You think about many students out there today that have debt and student loans. And they think, it doesn't matter how much I'm going to work, I'm never going to pay off these student loans. And you know what? When it comes to God, we are in so much debt, it doesn't matter how we could work from now to the day we die, still won't pay it off. It will still never satisfy our debt to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we sinned, folks. We are sinners in His eyes. So He says that this was made so that every mouth may be stopped, that we can't stand before Him and say anything. We can't claim anything before God. So why was the law written? If you turn over to Exodus chapter 24... in verses 12 through 18, we'll recap here a little bit when Moses went up into Mount Sinai and he received the oracles of God. And he said in verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come unto you again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount," which is that cloud, if you understand, that cloud was the glory of God. The cloud, if you remember, followed him by day and a pillar of fire by night. That cloud represents the glory of God. And so it was there on Mount Sinai. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory in the Lord was like devouring fire upon the mount, top of the mount, in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And that's where the Lord God instructed Moses concerning several different things that Exodus lays out for us. The purpose of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of the showbread. He was given instructions to start beginning to build what this law service was going to be about. And to learn more specifics of those types of things, as boring as it may be, you might would have to go read Leviticus. And it's very hard to read Leviticus because it just talks about all the procedural practices of what was given to Moses to tell to the nation Israel of what they were to do, what law they were to have in order to follow after. And it was offering, it was burnt offering for this sin, this offering for that sin, the offering for the people, the reason the Ark of the Covenant was made, and the mercy seat on top where the sprinkling of blood would occur by the high priest. All those things were given in this time. Now, in that time frame, you have you can turn over to, again, would have to go over to Exodus chapter 30, 31 and verse 18, when the two tables are presented. In verse 18 of Exodus 31, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So Moses was thoroughly instructed on what he was supposed to do or what he was supposed to teach the nation Israel. And what was Moses going to teach the nation Israel? He was going to teach them about the law. And remember, the law, by the law came the knowledge of sin. So now they had specific things that they were to do. If they were to sin against their brother, their mother, their neighbor, this, that, and the other, they had to go offer a sacrifice for that sin. And then he would, once a year, the high priest would enter in to the holiest of holies there at the mercy seat of over the Ark of the Covenant. And he would offer one sacrifice for the sins of the people during that year time for himself, then for the sins of the people. And so that's where all of this kind of began, and thinking about that the law, by the law came the knowledge of sin. So back in Romans chapter 19, or chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatsoever the things the law saith, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." It was given to the nation Israel. In other words, here in Romans, where the Apostle Paul is talking to the Jewish people, he says, "You were given a law," and he says, "You were under the law. And you were supposed to abide by whatsoever the things the law said. And you came to the knowledge, Jewish folks, that by keeping the law, you couldn't keep the law perfectly. And so that's why every mouth has to be stopped. It didn't matter. They could not keep the law to satisfy God. And it says, and all the world may become guilty before God. So if the Jewish people who were given the law couldn't keep the law, he says now, he says we ought to draw the generality that all the world or all of God's people have become guilty before God. So in verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. The law kind of served as a purpose of kind of the way I think about this is when young children, and I have to use my nephews as an example, when you're raising them up and you tell them no, or you smack their little hands and you say, don't do that, they are supposed to be learning the do's and the don'ts. It's a type of moral code. And that moral code for you and I is the Word of God. What we should be doing and what we should not be doing. So when I look at the law service, the law in its intent and in the Old Testament was to say, if you did this wrong, yeah, that was wrong. Now you've got to go make a sacrifice. It was knowledge to us of what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. And not only that, it was also to be pointing to Christ. Over in Galatians, we'll turn over to Galatians chapter 3 for a little bit and read some verses over there and try to do some explaining more in more depth, because the Apostle Paul would begin teaching also in verse 19 of Galatians 3. He says, whereof then serveth the law? Or what purpose did it serve? It said it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of what happened in the Garden of Eden in the sin of Adam. See, here's, if you do a little timetable of what happened, you had Adam in the garden and Adam sinned. Adam caused death to fall up upon all his seed that would come after him. And so then you had maybe 2,000 years before the time of the flood. And so at the time of the flood, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when he found that grace, he says, you know, there was the people's minds were on wickedness or evil continually. So he destroyed the world at that time, saved Noah and his family. And then he started anew. And then, of course, we come to Abraham and Lot. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham got Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said that my promise is going to be unto you and to your seed. And that's where all of this kind of begins, is that it was added because of transgressions. The Lord recognized that there had to be a law given for people to realize what was right and what was wrong. And yes, that came several years after. You think about Abraham to Isaac, Jacob and Esau, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, got caught up in Egypt's land. The Lord brings them out of Egypt's land. Then that's when the law was given. And of course, I didn't even go into all about Joseph and all the other rest of Genesis there. But you kind of see what the timeline is. He says, so it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So whose seed should come? That seed was Jesus Christ, folks. All right. So it was all added till Jesus Christ came. And he says, and the angels in the hand of a mediator, and that mediator was Jesus Christ. Now the mediator is not a mediator of one, but of God, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if the law could have taken care of mine and your sins, then righteousness would have come by the law. But you know what? The law was not perfect. The law couldn't take away our sins. The law was in, and it never could. The law was not perfect. If righteousness could have been given by the law, if it could have, then surely it would have come by the law that was given by Moses. And that's what the scripture tells us. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. All under sin. But that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, I'm going to have to stop there because I'm going to get into too much here before I get to some other verses in Romans. So the law and the purpose that it served, if righteousness could have come by the law, surely it would have, but it couldn't, because what the law did is it declared that we were all under sin. There was no sacrifice that could be given to make us perfect. Now, to clarify that, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll understand a little bit more about this old covenant. And we'll understand about Jesus Christ, the high priest, the only one that could make us perfect, brothers and sisters. In verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "Now then, these things were thus ordained. The priest went always unto the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." Now, to say that, he says, what were they doing? The high priest, when Moses came out of Mount Sinai with the two tables of stone, the law service in hand, and what he was to teach the nation Israel, and of course the Levites, that was the priesthood, was given to the Levites, and he was to teach them about these yearly sacrifices these daily sacrifices that were to obtain. And he says, the priests and the always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So they were there daily doing the service of God, making sacrifices for sins. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So then there also, not only was the Levitican priesthood offering daily sacrifices that they were commanded by God to do for the daily sins, but then once a year, a high priest would go behind the second veil into the holiest of holies, and there he would sacrifice one offering, and he went with blood. He says it was not without blood, as the scripture says. He had to have blood. There had to be bloodshed. And I think that's very important for us to understand. Blood was a requirement for sacrifice. Because it didn't matter about any of those bulls, those goats, those turtle doves, whatever the case was. None of those bloods could satisfy the payment for sins. The law was not perfect, brothers and sisters. That blood could not obtain salvation for me and you. And he says, verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, maybe I'll have to read that all again, but it says it was, you know, it served a purpose for that time, signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. The holiest of all was the mercy seat in heaven above. It was an example of what had to come. And that what had to come, pointing to that seed again, as Galatians was telling us, pointing to that seed, Jesus Christ. The law service was our schoolmaster. Galatians in the next few verses tells us that. And I'll go ahead and grab a few more verses in Galatians chapter 3. And it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." The schoolmaster was the law service that was to teach us, was to point us to, and to guide us to Jesus Christ. And that's why back in Romans chapter 3, it would say, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." How was it witnessed by the law and the prophets? Well, it was witnessed by the law because the law, the very act of the law itself, the daily sacrifices, was to point and be our schoolmaster to Jesus Christ. It never could atone for sin, but it was to teach us about the knowledge of sin and about a sacrifice that would come. Even Jeremiah spoke of it in Jeremiah. "In those days shall Judah be saved," verse 16, Jeremiah 33, "and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Even Jeremiah pointed to the Lord as our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He also pointed to it in Jeremiah chapter, I believe it's 26. 23 and verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Even Jeremiah prophesied and told of the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. David spoke to him. Go and read David Psalms chapter 22, where the psalmist David would point the very image of the cross of Jesus Christ, of the sacrifice that was to come. So it was talked about it by the law and the prophets. Now we must go back to Hebrews chapter 9 and continue reading. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. Why? Because even though it was a type and shadow and a figure, it was not a perfect sacrifice. As pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now verse 11. But Jesus Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, that's not of this building. See, Jesus Christ came not to make a carnal sacrifice here on the earth, but his death in the very image of him being on that cross and the shedding of all his blood. Where did he take that blood? He took it into the mercy seat, the holiest of holies, and laid it at his Father's feet and offered our sins and offered all his blood for all of our sins. See, that was what all of this was pointing to. And so then you can go back in 1 Peter chapter 1, another verse to kind of guide us. Chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, the prophets were doing this daily, and the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 is trying to tell them, telling mainly the Jewish nation there that was there at the church of Rome, he's saying, the prophets and the law were trying to point you to this man, Jesus Christ. Daily pointing to Jesus Christ. There was no purpose in the law other than the knowledge of sin, and to let us know that we were all guilty before God. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. So as we continue to go through this, I'm going to pause for a second and kind of do a little bit of a recap, because I've kind of read a lot of verses to show you that there was a purpose in given to the law. The purpose was that it would be the knowledge of sin to me and you, given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. And I don't even know if you understand this or not, but y'all remember the story. I know that very much. I mean, it's a very common Bible story. Or Bible history, I should say it that way. Right as Moses came out of the mount, after his 40 days there, the Lord instructed him to get off this mountain because the people were rioting down below off the mountain. And what were they rioting about? Well, Aaron had allowed them to make a golden calf of a god, and that was to be their gods. And Moses is coming down with these tables of stone written by the finger of God. And Moses there, you're talking about Moses wasn't gone anytime, and they were headed straightway to sin. See, the law was intended to keep us in line, to help us to understand what sin was, what was wrong, what was going wrong. But none of those sacrifices, as you understand, could obtain righteousness for us. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So how is it without the law and now it's manifested? Well, Jesus told us over in Matthew chapter 5, when he was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, as we often refer to it, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not coming to destroy it. He says, I'm not coming to make it look as though it was a bad thing. It did serve a purpose, and it was served to teach us about the knowledge of sin. So I'm not going to destroy the law, and I'm not going to put down anything that the prophets of God in the Old Testament foretold of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not doing away with any of that. He says, I am come to destroy, not to destroy, but to fulfill. What did he have to fulfill? He had to fulfill a perfect sacrifice. It was perfect, brothers and sisters. I keep wanting to say ladies and gentlemen. I don't know why. But it was perfect for you and me. How did he fulfill it? Well, if you remember his story, and I remember I preached this down at Montgomery PBC a couple weeks ago on Easter. Jesus Christ, when he stood on the cross, when he was nailed there, after being beaten and being marred to the point that he wasn't even recognizable, having a crown of thorns placed on his head, his flesh hanging off his body to the point where blood was just pouring out of him. And there is no death in this world today that was as severe as Jesus Christ on that cross. And yet, at the very moment of death, he would cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished." What did he finish? He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the one sacrifice that could not be obtained by the law. So now the law, the righteousness of God without the law is what? Now manifested to you and me. It's now come, the truth of it, the realization that the law could never take away sacrifices. And that's what I'm trying to tell you folks here this morning, and what Paul was trying to tell the Jews and the Gentiles, and that there's not all this circumcision and all these belief, unbelief, and all these things that you're arguing over in Romans chapter 2. He says it doesn't matter. You're all guilty, because guess what? The law couldn't do it. The law couldn't do it. So why are you arguing about who has the law and who doesn't have the law? He says there needed to be a perfect sacrifice, and that was by one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One man. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point us to, is that's what we have to get rid of, is we lose focus that it was all about Jesus Christ. Yesterday I had the wonderful privilege of listening to Elder John Mizell preach over at Vestavia. And over at Vestavia, when he was preaching, he says, "I feel a little ambitious this morning." And he says, "I think I'm going to try to preach to you the whole book of Revelation in about 30 minutes. Yes, let that sink in just a minute. And he says, the problem with the book of Revelations and the problem that we run into today is the fact that we lose sight of what Revelation is talking about. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. All these horns and thorns, or it was the horns and thorns and all the beasts that are there, and the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and you know, the seven churches and the seven candlesticks. We get lost because we keep trying to pinpoint all these things about when exactly in time did this happen, and this, that, and the other. And we lose the sight of the fact that Jesus Christ, that it was talking about Jesus Christ. And it concludes in Revelation chapter 20, and I'll grab one verse to let you know the end of the story and what the summary of the message was. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9, it says, "And they went back." I'm going to read verse 7 through 9. "And when the 1,000 years had expired, and Satan shall be loosed out of his prison," and he explained that Satan is loosed right now. And if you can't tell, just look at the news and look at the world around you. Okay? And he says in verse 8, "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." In other words, there's going to be a battle. One, the Christians that are the followers of God that are remaining, and then you have the ones on the other side that are following the Antichrist. And he says, "And they went up into the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came from God out of heaven and devoured them." He devoured the enemy that day. So the message that we need to understand is, what are we worried about? Jesus Christ is still victorious. That was the summary. Brother John Mizell goes through this great, awesome explanation. He says, but what are we worried about? He says, when we get ready in that day and there's going to be a battle, he says, there's not going to be a battle. The Lord's going to devour him with fire. What a great victory we have in Jesus Christ. So now the law being manifested to, or the righteousness of God without the law was manifest. What's been manifest? The victory that's in Jesus Christ. That's what's manifested to you and me today. And so then he goes on to explain, and I have to go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11 will tell us another example of this. "Where there is neither Greek and Jew, nor Jew, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. What is that meaning to you and me today? That the righteousness by which, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. What he's saying to you and me today is where in the Old Testament, you had the righteousness of which it was by the law. That was our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. Now, after the death, burial, and resurrection, the victory that is won in Jesus Christ, he says, now we must live by faith. If you remember, what did the Apostle Paul tell us over in Romans chapter 1? He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith." So now, whereas the Old Testament, they were to walk and live in the righteousness of the law, you and I today are to walk and live in the righteousness which is of the faith, our faith in God. Every day you wake up, you are to live and to work and to practice and to raise your families up. How? By the faith that you have in God. And guess what? Not even that faith right there that I'm talking about is not going to get you to eternal heaven and glory. Okay? Because you were born again, you have faith, therefore we are to exercise it. And so now, whereas in the Old Testament you had the righteousness which is of the law, now after the death, burial, after the law is now passed because of the perfect sacrifice of God, or Jesus Christ on the cross, we now are to live by faith. And there is a justification in that, and we may talk about that this afternoon. I'm watching the time get away from me. I've gotten through 4 verses, that's good. So you now have this righteousness, which is by faith. We are to live after that faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in his perfect sacrifice. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Just to grab you one other verse of the whole, for there is no difference. That means over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And there's a victory there, brothers and sisters. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You know what that tells me today? Is that I live by faith every day, not worrying about which nation I'm from. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about whether I have circumcision or uncircumcision. I'm not worried about whether I have belief or unbelief. I'm not worried about whether I'm black or white. I'm not worried about whether I'm Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist, Asian, whatever. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Guess what, ladies? You know, there's all this focus on men in the Bible. Hey, you're going to be there too. You have just as much every right to worship God as the men. There's neither male nor female. Bond or free, black or white. That's why, you know, we talk about, you know, you see on the television all the time today about this race baiting stuff. I don't see color. I don't know about you, but I don't. I see someone who's got a heart that's beating just like I do. Okay? I see somebody who has a brain that's working. He has fingers, toes, hands. I see another creation of God. That's why it's so easy for me in this world today. Why are we so scared sometimes to minister to folks? Are you scared to minister to him because he looks a little different from you? There's neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter. What is hindering our ministry? Because in today's world, after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the message to us is to live by faith and let the faith of God and the message of God guide us in every single thing that we do. Do you know how scary it must have been for the Apostle Paul to go amongst the Gentiles? Much less to his own brethren after persecuting the church. Yet, he was commanded to do so. And this is the message that was revealed to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. When the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him, he revealed to them the righteousness of God in being in the risen Savior. That he's alive. And he's still alive today. And it's the same message that we are preaching today. And so he concludes again. Back in Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry if I have flipped all across this Bible on y'all today. But he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says it one more time, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the most common verses that we love to speak about here, I know at this church and at several other PB churches, is we really love Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. So we have all sinned. We were all dead. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what does it mean when we sin? When we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're sitting here maybe thinking, well, Brother Derek, you know, I think I'm a pretty good old person. You know, I don't think I'm that bad of a sinner. And you know what? You're still dead. That's reality, folks. Why is it reality to me and you? Because it doesn't matter what good we think we did. Whatever the law, the law couldn't do it. The law couldn't take away our sacrifices. We see sometimes when we think about how great and grand we are, we've all sinned. And the Bible tells us, and I'm going to grab a quick verse over here in Hebrews before I continue reading. In Hebrews chapter, go back to Hebrews chapter 9. And he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, he says, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered him without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead to serve the living God. And he would go on to say here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It was impossible. So it doesn't matter how good you think you are. It's still impossible, folks. Still impossible. So we were dead. Wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have all our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And he would go on to explain there about the salvation by grace. And I'm going to have to pause here, and we may have to get into some of that this afternoon. Because in the very next verse back in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were dead. And as long as we were dead, we needed a Savior, a Comforter, if you'll allow me to say that, to make us alive. And now, through the power of God, through the new birth, we are alive. We were dead in trespasses and in sins, but because of Him, we walk in newness of life. Because you hath He quickened who were dead. Well, you know what that quickened means? He's made us alive. And because He's alive, we're going to be alive. What a great message that is. And in verse 24, he says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That justification by blood, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In the very next verses we'll get into there, it talks about how the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing, only way that you and I will stand before the judgment seat of God and enter into heaven, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be justified freely by His grace. God had confidence in the blood, or had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's in the next several verses. We'll get to that. And my wife's kicking me now because I should just read that and just before, but we'll get to that. So you have this justification that Paul's going to start with. Paul's going to start up here. He says the only way that you are going to be declared not guilty. See, justification is a legal term. So in the court system that we know today, you have guilty and not guilty. Well, what he begins to tell us here is that when we stand before that judgment seat of God, and I could go back and read the rest of Revelation chapter 20 there, where he's going to judge some out of the books, but then those who are in the book of life, those will be the ones in heaven. And we may read that this afternoon. But the one thing that the Apostle Paul wants you to focus on as you read the entire rest of the book of Romans is that you are freely justified by his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. That is the most powerful statement in this line of text. Because then in the next several verses, the next chapter, chapter 4 and chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to go to great lengths to explain to you why just because you had faith doesn't mean you're going to be in heaven. And just because you had good works doesn't mean you're going to be in heaven. It all references that by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the justification of grace, or the redemption of Jesus of Christ Jesus, that's the way we will be in heaven. But the righteousness of the law served a purpose, and the justification of faith serves a purpose. Turn over to James chapter 2. We understand that there was a justification of works, which was that law, that justification of the law. It served a purpose. But before God, it did not, it will not ever declare you and I righteous. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. We'll pause there. Propitiation. What was that? He was the mercy seat. He was that sacrifice for you and me. That's what that propitiation it means there. He was that mercy seat for you and me. Through the faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Why is that so important? Well, to the Jewish people there, they thought for years, for thousands of years, hundreds of years, thousands of years, that the righteousness came by the law. He says, but the righteousness couldn't come by the law. So he goes on to explain that the blood of Jesus Christ satisfactory, I'll say it that way, for those sins that were in the past. And you know what? He goes on to explain how it's going to carry over to me and you in the future. So it covered all past, all present, all future, for that time. He says, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, I hope you understand that faith and belief and those things are all evidences that we are children of God. So all it is another statement of fact. You find a believer, you find somebody who's born again. And so therefore, he says, the righteous might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So all the ones that are born again Christians, because that is the first thing that happens before we can believe, have faith, walk in newness of life. So for all of God's born again children, he is the just and the justifier of you and me. So that on the last day, when he comes back to receive us and go home with him in glory, what is he going to do? He's going to say, you know what? My blood is over them. So that's why, you know, freely by his grace. So then he goes on to, so I'm going to pause there and end on this note. In the last day, in Revelation chapter 20, I am going to read those verses. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, which will be, they will be judged by their sins and by their works. And that's what we need to understand, is that the dead will be judged out of those things. And those dead are the non-regenerate, non-elect people that are on this earth. According to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what? In that last day, the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be upon you and me. And we're going to be in that book of life. Why? Because the perfect sacrifice and righteousness of God. And that's a beautiful message that the Apostle Paul is doing his best to explain to a group of Jews and Gentiles here. And in about 6 or 7 verses that we read, that's a lot to take in about 6 or 7 verses. He's trying to explain how the law served a purpose, but now, because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, it doesn't have the same purpose that it had in the Old Testament. It's still a good thing, good morals for us to follow after. Don't forget that. But it never could obtain eternal salvation for me and you. Aren't you thankful for Jesus Christ and His work that He did for us? And so as we continue on that note, I want you to remember, because of God's perfect work for you and me, the very next phrase says, where is boasting then? See, the Jewish people had a problem because they wanted to boast. They wanted to be, and you see that through the Pharisees in the four Gospels. The Pharisees had reason to boast because they were like, we're keepers of the law and we're the best, you know? So what are we to do now? Where is boasting then? And we're going to talk a little bit about that, the purpose of faith going forward. And hopefully y'all have gotten a lot out of this. It's a very hard message to preach because there's so much detail compacted in such a small little section of Scripture. But it's important for us to understand the history and what is going on and why the Apostle Paul is teaching this message. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.